Our sermon text comes from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Amen. Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and his word. Our Heavenly Father, now this Lord's Day evening, we once more come to your word with anticipation and pray, Lord God, that you might meet us, that you might open our ears and our minds to the glory of Christ and his suffering on our behalf and our calling by virtue of union with him to follow in his stead. And we pray that you would encourage our hearts and all of our individual lives, Lord God, that corporately we would be a people united and courageous to bring you honor and glory as the body of Christ, as the church here in this world. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul has spoken about his difficulty of choosing which would be better. He said he was hard pressed in both directions, whether to stay and to minister to the church, even to the church possibly at Philippi once more, or to be with Christ, as verse 23 says, for that is very much better. He has personally opened a window into his heart about his desire to be with Christ, that all that he does is to that aim, that Christ would be exalted in his body, whether in life or in death. He did so in a way to encourage the Philippians, a good thousand miles away from where Paul's situation was, but so that they would not be discouraged in light of the trials that they were going through themselves in the city of Philippi. And so as we reach our passage this evening, Paul now is turning from his own experiences to their experiences. And he begins by saying, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We'll be looking at that phrase in our first point, but he's talking about a citizenship from above and how they're to be in the world but not of the world, and uniquely in their calling, manifesting that they belong to another kingdom and how they conduct themselves. The struggles that are going on in the city of Philippi are raised to the surface here in verses 27 through 30. They are suffering already. As I did preparation for this evening's sermon, I was once again reminded and even deepened in understanding the level of paganism in the city of Philippi. We mentioned that it was a Roman colony and they had adopted all the customs of Rome. They spoke the Latin language. They had the law of Rome there and citizenship was their possession of Rome on a local level. And all things, they were Roman. But they weren't just a secular society, nor any more than the societies we live in today are secular. There's religion everywhere. And there's opposition to the one and true religion that is from above. And that's what's going on in the city of Philippi, and Paul understands it. He's speaking to them about the reality that they are a misunderstood minority, as Dennis Johnson describes it. A minority status that we in the United States are more and more finding to be our lot also. And the question is, how will we respond to it? Will we be surprised by it? As some often are, or will we be coming to that place of understanding and thinking through our lives in view of Scripture what our calling is, to be united in one spirit, striving together for the advancement of the gospel, not alarmed, but expecting that as followers of Christ, we too have been granted not only to believe, but to suffer. We're a despised minority. And so that is the challenge before us as Christians, to be reminded of that, and especially in light of this morning's sermon, not to try to blend in. I forget which commentator was speaking about it, but there's three reactions. One commentator states we can be like a restless wolf, reacting to persecution by lashing out. Or the other end of the spectrum, we can become timid like a rabbit and just go a turtle going back into its shell and just shrinking back. The third option, the commentator says, that is afforded to us is just to become a chameleon. A chameleon perhaps out in your backyards. It's a bug that kind of blends into the tree or blends into whatever surrounding it is. Paul would have us not do any of those three, but with wisdom and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to conduct ourselves as citizens of another kingdom so as to bring the light of the gospel into a dark world. And so this evening in Philippians chapter 1, we are exhorted in view of our union with Christ to live out our lives in a manner consistent with our profession of faith and our calling as those who belong to the kingdom of Christ. We'll look at this evening in three parts. First of all, conduct consistent with a citizen of heaven. That's what Paul speaks of in verse 27. And then secondly, united in advancing heaven's agenda. And then third, gifts that aid the citizen of heaven. You see that theme of citizen of heaven. And so we'll see this together as we look at Paul's words to us. First of all, conduct consistent with a citizen of Christ's kingdom. In verse 27, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this is typical of the Apostle Paul's writing in our New Testament epistles we have from his hand. Where there's theology there's a theology of what God in the person and work of His Son has already done, and then there's the exhortation in light of that to respond, as we talk about this a little bit in Sunday school, the gospel grammar of the indicative and the imperative, what Christ has already done for us, the indicative, and then the gospel imperative, now so respond in a manner worthy of your calling. That's what Paul's doing here. He uses that language as we've been seeing in Sunday school in Ephesians 4. In verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Very similar to what Paul's saying here in verse 27. Except he doesn't use the word walk. He uses this word, conduct. And really, it's not one word. It's six words to bring out what the one word Paul does actually choose in the Greek. The six words are conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And the word is the root word is a word that we're from which we get a polis, city, P-O-L-I-S. It's a word that means citizenship. He chooses a word that is unusual, but it's an apt choice for the circumstances, not only of the Philippians there in the city of Philippi, but for us in the United States and here in New Jersey ourselves. James Boyce explains, he says, Paul teaches these truths in verse 27 by means of a word so hard to translate properly in the English that we end up using six words. It's the Greek word, and you don't need to pronounce it real, politou. It is based on the noun meaning polis, metropolitan, right? We think of that of Manhattan, metropolitan. That word means city. In the classical age, the polis was the largest political unit, and the Greek belonged to it as we belong to a country. Consequently, the noun actually refers to citizenship. And the verb means to conduct oneself worthy as a citizen of a city-state. Aha. Paul has been to the city of Philippi. He knows how unique this city is. Its founding under Augustus and Mark Antony, almost 100 years prior to this letter Paul has written, that it has pride of place, though a great distance east of the city of Rome. It's like a little Rome, as we made note of. So the translation of city-state is not exactly apt for what Paul has in mind, but it would have been understood by the Philippians receiving this letter. Boy says this, "For in Greek eyes the polis was not so much like a city as we understand it, yet much more than a state. In our day it is possible for a person to live in a city and yet feel no attachment to it." That's very true in Manhattan and big cities. But not so with the residents of Philippi. This was not possible for a citizen of a Greek polis or city. The polis, the city, was his life. Its laws were part of his being. Its customs were something of which he was proud. He knew all about it, and he knew practically all its inhabitants. The polis demanded his complete loyalty, and he gave it willingly. To him, it was the best thing in life. And close quote by James Boyce. And so this is far distant from our understanding of being a citizen or belonging to a city of the size of New York City, just across the river. But an actual involvement in the life of it and ownership in the life of it. Now again, the size of cities back at the time of Paul's writing were not as immense as the major cities of the world now. But at that time, and especially in the Greek culture, coming out of the time when the Greek Empire was the superpower, that's how they felt. To belong to the city, the polis, meant to be involved in all of its life and to be seeking the betterment of it. As Boyce says, to him it was the best thing in life. And so Paul has all this in view when he chooses this word, as translated in our Bibles, as conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If the polis, the city that was the Roman colony of Philippi, was a state, how much more is our obligation as citizens of the kingdom of God? And how much greater our privileges as recipients of his blessings? And likewise, how much more should it be the case that we are seeking the glory of that kingdom and our participation in it? I'm discussing this a little bit after this morning's sermon, that gap between our belonging to Christ and then fully living for him. The Apostle Paul has already presented himself and manifested to the Philippian believers that is his life. When he said, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," nobody would have questioned it. They knew Paul, and they knew where Paul was, suffering for his faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, by choosing this word and its fuller, greater meaning of our citizenship and conducting ourselves as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's talking about being all in. Being all in. And so the Philippians are hearing this from Paul, and in many ways they already are all in. Remember how he has praised them and how he's addressed them with that familiar language. He doesn't show his credentials as an apostle. He knows them. He loves them. He's been with them. He was there at their beginning. Some of the pillars of the church, like Lydia, he was instrumental in bringing to faith in Christ. And he praises them for their participation in the gospel, that they are participants in the grace of God. We saw this in the beginning of his letter. He has great confidence in them. He's got great confidence that God is at work in them and through them. And he thanks them that they have shared in the grace that is in Paul also, in his imprisonment. And now Paul, if you will, is returning the favor. He says, "I know that you have already, through faith in Christ, faced suffering, and I'm encouraging you to only, that this would be your goal, even as it is my goal, only to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel." As we saw, this pride of citizenship Paul would love to see within the body of Christ there at Philippi that love for the city of God, the building up of the city of God, the encouragement of the saints, the proclamation of the gospel. In chapter 3, Paul talks about this citizenship. He says in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's mindful of this particularity with the colony of Philippi, this Roman colony, that pride of place for belonging to the city of Philippi. But he's telling them that, well, they have altogether a different citizenship. Their citizenship is heaven. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The patriarch Abraham well understood this, as the author of Hebrews teaches us in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was about to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, Abraham was not in a polis city-state like the Greeks would have almost 2,000 years later at the time of Paul's writing. But he understood that there was something far greater than this world, and he longed to see that. The Apostle Peter spoke and exhorted in the same way in the passage we've already heard, when Peter said this: "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Remember how Paul brought that theme of captivated by Christ in his own opening greetings to the church at Philippi, that him and Timothy were bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And so to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel is to know our citizenship is not here on earth, but it belongs to Jesus Christ, who is King of his kingdom. And so Robert Johnston, the 19th century Scottish pastor, I've used his commentary and spoke of him before. He wrote this: "Such then, brethren," speaking of the exhortation of Paul here in verse 27, "an examination of the prominent features of the gospel of Christ, the charter of citizenship in the city of God, shows to be the kind of conversation or conduct which becomes a person who has by faith accepted that gospel as his charter, as the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. He will regard the interests of his soul," and that's what Paul's talking about here with the word conduct, "the interests of his soul as of chief importance. He will be full of thankfulness and peace. He will walk with God in filial fellowship." That means intimate relationship, filial fellowship. "He will grow ever the more like Christ in holy beauty and holy energy. And by effort and liberality, he will show his oneness of will with the Savior, whose desire and work is to overthrow sin and wretchedness and establish everywhere the kingdom of peace and truth and righteousness." That's what Paul has in view for the church at Philippi. And it's what God and Christ has in view for us here at Grace OPC. That our very conduct would be used, that would be evidence that we belong to Christ, and that we would pursue that intentionally, that we live for him, and that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling to which we were called, consistent with that citizenship in Christ's kingdom. Well, as citizens of King Jesus, we have a great commission. But in order to bring it about, that those in the city of Philippi, no more than we in 2015, need to be of one mind, as we see the Apostle Paul exhorting them in verses 27 through 28. Notice this: united in advancing heaven's agenda. Again, in verse 27, "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit." Remember how the Apostle Paul, at the close of that last section there in verse 26, in verse 25 and 26 said, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress in joy and the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." And here now Paul's saying, whether I come or I don't come, what I long to hear is that you are standing firm in one spirit. In one spirit. Now this language that Paul's using here in verse 27 and then in verse 28 also, where he goes on to say, no, in verse 27 also, where he goes on to say, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, he's using language that is not only something that would ring the ear of the Philippians as citizens, but also as citizen soldiers. Remember that Octavian and Caesar Augustus, when he became the ruler of the Roman Empire, he planted, if you will, he allowed many soldiers to take up residency in the city of Philippi. And so when Paul speaks of this in verse 27, when he uses this language of citizenship and now this language of united and standing in one spirit and with one mind striving, it's military language. And many would not only hear this language of citizenship and perhaps puff up their chest, but also hear of this striving together. Remember their days of warfare and serving the Roman Empire, those now brought savingly faith in Christ. And they could hear this language. And Paul's using this language of a citizen soldier, not serving the Caesar of that day, which was Nero, but Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about three ways in which the conduct of the Philippians is bearing witness that they are citizens of another city. He says this in three parts. First, he says that they would be standing firm in one spirit. Secondly, one mind striving together. And third, that they're not alarmed. And so Dennis Johnson says that they would be united and that they would be courageous. And that they would be pursuing selfless solidarity. And all of that is what Paul's saying here. But notice what he says. He says, first of all, that I might hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. Now, the New American Standard, and my New American Standard has it as a small s, but there's good reason to say that that probably is the Holy Spirit. Not just the Spirit within us, but that that is the Holy Spirit. Paul uses that way in this very letter. In verse 19, we saw it. And then again in chapter 3 and verse 3, as well as in 1 Corinthians 12:13 and Ephesians twice, where he refers to this one Spirit, always the Holy Spirit. And why is that helpful for us? Well, as Paul says to the church at Ephesus, as I read in part, that calling to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to with which you've been called, Paul goes on to say, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. And Paul's saying that one Spirit, because it's only through the enablement of the Holy Spirit that there would be any unity. As the Apostle Paul speaks more about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we all are members of Christ's body, and he's given us gifts so that we might all be built up, those gifts for the very welfare of the body of Christ. And so Paul is longing to hear that they're standing firm in one spirit. But not only are they united in one spirit, but also they are striving together. Again, this soldier language. Notice this in verse 27 again. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Jude, who wrote his letter, and most commentators think Jude was a close associate of Peter, wrote similar language in Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And so it's that same language of striving or contending for the faith that the Apostle Paul is longing to see evidence in the church at Philippi. striving together, united and striving together. Now, this is nothing Paul would have just the flock to be doing, the body of Christ doing, but it's leaders too. Remember how Paul began this epistle by speaking to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, but including the overseers and deacons. Paul himself would command young Timothy, his protege, to also strive to that end. Remember that language as we spent time in 1 Timothy together of fighting the good fight. 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, that you strive, that you contend as a good soldier of the Lord. And then in chapter 6 of that same letter to Timothy, Paul said this, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But to Timothy, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good profession in the presence of many witnesses. There's a striving, there's exhortation. And Paul would have that, first of all, be evident in the shepherds. If the shepherds are shrinking back like chameleons, the sheep are going to shrink back like chameleons in the city of Philippi. And so as Paul was preparing Timothy to go into the city of Ephesus and to strive and contend, Paul would have the whole congregation there at Philippi fighting the good fight, striving with one mind together for the faith of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, that same good news that brought them out of darkness into light, that set the young slave girl free from a demonic possession, that kept the Philippian jailer from taking the sword and taking his own life. That same good news. He looked long to hear that they were striving themselves for the advancement of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. Well, Paul not only longs to see them united and longs to see them striving and contending, but he longs to see them also not fearful of their circumstances. Notice this. In verse 28, he says this, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that from God. We might say, what opponents? Paul doesn't definitively go into description of it, but nevertheless, they are suffering, as we'll see in our last point. As Paul says, that is which they've been granted to. But their opponents are the opponents of Satan, the world. And yes, particularly for these Philippians, the weight of opposition in their refusal to do business in a worldly way. Again, remember how Paul and Silas, when they did set free that young slave girl from the demon possession, that her owners saw that they lost the profit, and what did they do? Well, they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they beat them, and they threw Paul and Silas into jail. They beat them and threw them into jail. The Philippians would have known this, and this is what Paul says and alludes to in verse 30, that which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. They saw it. They saw Paul persecuted. They saw him suffering and then how he responded, singing hymns, and God releasing them from prison. The Philippian Christians, by no longer following the worldly customs of the citizens of Philippi, were susceptible and already receiving that same kind of persecution and pressure. The early church received that kind of pressure too. And yet we have a beautiful picture of these same marks of a conduct consistent with a citizen of heaven in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, there Luke wrote, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Again, that's that striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the congregation of those who believed, now listen to this, were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own, but all things were common property to them. There was a unity. There was a courage. There was a striving together. There was a selfless solidarity, as Dennis Johnson says in his commentary. And we see it in the early church. The Apostle Paul has seen it in his own life, and he's impressing upon the Philippians that he would long to hear that same report of the early church, how they were united in one spirit, striving together in one mind, no longer alarmed by their opponents. Notice what Paul says here, as they are united and as they are striving together, as they are courageous, they're evidencing that they belong and they have salvation from God, but it's evidence of the destruction of their opponent. Notice Paul, ever the one with the view of God's sovereignty, says this too is from God. A sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that from God. Paul wrote similarly to the church at Thessalonica in his second letter in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure. Paul's heard a good report about the church of Thessalonica. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Paul saying that to them, that their witness of the gospel will bring two responses. Either one, people will turn from darkness to light to be brought in, even as the Philippian jailer and Lydia and the slave girl were, or they are fitted for destruction. And God's sovereign will, God bringing upon affliction upon those who afflict his people. The Apostle John saw that in chapter 1 in his own life. There he witnessed to the kingdom of God, and he found himself on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And so the Philippians weren't asked to strive and to be united in one mind of their own doing, or their own deriving it from their own strength, so to speak, but they did so in view of what they had heard of their Savior. Words Jesus said to his own disciples in the upper room in John 16, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And so, united to Christ and advancing heaven's agenda through steadfast faith and unwavering proclamation of the gospel, Paul longed to hear that report, even as he heard it in the other cities he had ministered to. But in order for them to strive unwaveringly for Christ, Jesus supplies to them in two indispensable gifts that mark them off as citizens. And this is what we see Paul saying finally in verses 29 through 30. Granted the necessary gifts as citizens of heaven. Notice what Paul says here in verse 29. For to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict, notice that military language, conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. They've been granted to believe. This is what the Apostle Paul teaches throughout his New Testament letters, but it's the truth in the Old and New Testaments. Paul could say to the city of Ephesus and the believers there, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. Been granted to the Philippian Christians to believe in Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of the sovereignty of God in that work in verse 6 of this opening letter. He said, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It was that same gift of God that enabled Lydia's heart to be opened. This is so beautifully stated by Luke in Acts 16:14. This woman, Lydia, of the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things Paul was saying. So beautiful, isn't it? So encouraging, isn't it? We never know how the Holy Spirit and our sovereign God is at work in the hearts of those around us, as we're seeking to strive together of one mind for the faith of the gospel. And so Paul says to them, it's been granted to you to believe. In other words, your passport is a gift from God. Your citizenship is in heaven, and it's all grace from first to last. But you're not in heaven. So the second gift that he has given to the Philippians, and he's given to us, but it's also been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. And notice, not just with anything in view, but to suffer for his sake. For his sake. And Paul says this, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul spoke about this suffering in his own life in Galatians 6:17. He said this, from now on let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. And what were those brand marks? Well, to the Corinthian church, Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11:25 concerning these super apostles that were opposing him. He says that, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. Quite a resume as a citizen of heaven, who had been granted, as Paul was on the road to Damascus, as Luke records it in Acts chapter 9, not only to believe, but to suffer for Christ's sake. The brand marks, as he says to the church, the churches of Galatia, are evident in his body. When him and Silas preached the good news in Philippi, they received many blows, Luke says, in Acts 16:25. And so it's been granted for us not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake. Because through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, as Paul said to the churches in Acts 14. As Jesus said, I've overcome the world, but you will have tribulation in this world. But you are my witnesses. Paul said to Timothy in the King James in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer. Paul says to the Philippians, it's been granted to you as a gift. And brothers and sisters, we suffer in this world, either as those devoted to Christ or those who are not as faithful to Christ. There is privation. We are this side of glory, susceptible to disease, warfare, violence from without and within. But for those who have been united to Christ, as the Apostle Peter says, suffering for righteous' sake, we have that confidence that we belong to Christ. That's what Peter taught us, this truth. In that second chapter of his first letter, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And listen to this, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. In other words, he didn't respond like a wild rabid dog, to use that illustration a little different. Nor was he timid in not proclaiming that he was the Son of God, as we'll see next Lord's Day morning. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Citizens of Christ. And it's for this purpose we have been called. Since Christ suffered, we are to suffer also. The advancement of the kingdom of God is through many tribulations and trials and sufferings. And the church of Philippi was already engaged in that. And so Paul longed to hear that they would respond. They would respond in a way, and he would hear of it, that their conduct is consistent of those whose citizenship is in the world to come. And I say to you this evening, are you too conducting your lives as those who are citizens of the world to come? Are you shrinking back? Are you blending in? Are you surprised by all that's going on in this world? We were kind of joking about it with the Starbucks controversy that some Christians got into because the cups that Starbucks are giving you your coffee and don't have something about Jesus on their cups for the season. Why would we expect Starbucks to be endorsing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so these things we need to think through. But more seriously than that we might be united as the body of Christ, not only here in Fairlawn, standing firm in the Holy Spirit, of one mind striving together, but not being alarmed, but seeing that this is our calling, because it's been granted to us to believe in Jesus Christ and to suffer for His sake. And oh, that we might pour out our lives for His glory. As the Apostle Paul would say in his farewell address in 2 Timothy, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And what awaits me is a crown of righteousness from Jesus Christ and to all who long for His appearance. May that be the desire of our hearts as citizens of His kingdom. Let's pray. Yeah. Our Heavenly Father, we are in this world, yet Your Son has prayed that we would not be of this world. We have Your word to renew our minds so that we are not conformed to this world, but that our minds might be renewed and that our lives would be transformed, that we would be different, and that people would take notice of it, and that those that are elect, Your elect, foreknown before the foundation of the world, would come to faith in Jesus Christ and be granted to believe and to suffer as evidence of their citizenship in heaven. We pray that we would be united, Lord God. In this day, we pray for reformation and revival, that there might be a movement of Your Spirit within Your churches, Lord Jesus, that our feet would be set upon that path and that one goal to make Christ known in our body, the body corporately but individually, whether in life or in death, that Christ might be exalted, that He might be raised up, that He might draw all men to Himself. Lord, forgive us as a church where we have sought our own kingdoms, that we sought to blend in, where in our individual lives we have shrunk back, or where we have responded with eyes that have not looked through the lenses of Scripture and Your word to us to not be alarmed. But help us, Lord God, as citizen soldiers of Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord of hosts, help us to bring Him honor and glory for His sake. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.